fan zone. It's a priority up here for the two big fellows. It gets a little warm. We're going to look this evening. I thought about beginning or resuming our study on the book of Ezekiel, but I'm going to wait until we have the opportunity of coming back together as a whole or as a majority. I want to applaud our computer guy back there this evening. So if you're here this morning, the second service, I mentioned and I owned up to saying I missed something after being pretty adamant that I did not miss it. And all three of those guys said that I did, that you did not say what you think you said. And I'm like, I said it. Well, after the second service, my man stops me out front. He apologized. He said, you did say it. It just wasn't in the same order. So that tells me, Barry, that the guy running our computer was not paying attention this morning of what the preacher was saying. So feel free to take the message home. You can look at it at a later date, Alex, by all means. But, hey, whatever you got to do, man. No, I'm just kidding. It happens. I want to say, once again, thank you to you guys. I know it's been difficult time and time again. I know it's hard to follow me. I understand that completely. But I thank you for what you do for Keith and Rachel and Angie, the sound guys, and myself. But thank you so much for what you do. The believer's calling, the calling of the church. What God is calling us to do as a church family, or what God is calling us to do as a church this evening. Some of you were alive during the 1960s. Some of you can remember those days. You can remember how it was, what life was all about. I'm not going to be so mean and ask you to raise your hand and tell me if you were here during the 60s, but some of you can remember that. And as I was studying and preparing for this message, I began to look up a couple of things, and I found a slogan that was said in the 1960s, and the date that I found it to be was around 64 or 65. So if it's wrong, I'm not going to take the blame there, but it simply says something like this: Jesus, yes, the church, no. Jesus, yes, the church, no. When I began to try to study and figure out what this slogan was all about and who was saying it, where it came from, and I really couldn't find much details, but I believe there was a push during that time, something about Jesus Christ, and those were against the church. But regardless of what it was said in the mid-1960s, I believe that this could be the slogan for the church of Corinth, the local church there, the church in Corinth, the book of Corinthians. That church was in a lot of trouble. They were in serious troubles. It was safe to say that the problems there did not stay within the church family. They were known by the unbelievers outside the church, in the local city, in the surrounding areas, of what was taking place inside the church. Some of you may have been a part of a church split one day. It's one of the most agonizing things that you can go through if you've ever been a part of that. A church that splits maybe over money or over a pastor or whatever it may be, it's difficult to recoup. Sometimes it works out pretty good, but it is difficult to do. And as believers, we must keep those things within to be able to discuss it, handle it as biblical believers, to go to that person and have the conversation to make things right. But before we look at where we are in Corinthians, there's a few things that I want to let you know about the Corinthian church that will help you understand why Paul is saying the things that he is saying. To begin with, the church of Corinth was a defiled church. It was a church that there were sexual immorality taking place. There were some that were getting drunk. There were still others that were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. That they were saying they were doing certain things in a certain way, expecting God the blessing, but they were living a life that showed that they were defiled before the Lord. Next thing we see in Corinthians, you'll see that it was a divided church. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been in a church where certain groups going to vote one way and certain groups going to vote another way. And then you got the third group over there that just wants God to be glorified and not to push a personal agenda here. But you see in the book of Corinthians that there were at least four different groups competing for leadership. Who's going to run the church? Who is going to be in charge? Who is the one that has the say-so? As I preached to you this morning, we looked at the scripture that the church was given to the Lord and everything is under the Lord, and God is ultimately the chief shepherd, and God grants the shepherds of local churches to be the leader. Not necessarily that I am over the church. You don't want to look at it that way, but in reality, to a degree, it's kind of like a CEO of a company. Until things become difficult, then you do not want that responsibility. But there was a divided church. 1 Corinthians 1:12 says this: Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So there we see right there in verse 12, as part of our text this evening, where they are saying, well, you know what, I'm with Paul. I'm with Cephas. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Apollos. They are going one way or the other. They're going to give the answer that they think is going to help them prosper in life. Another thing we see about the Church of Corinth, it was a disgraced church. Have you ever been told that you are a disgrace? Some of you have. Some of us can relate to that personally. Maybe you've made a mistake and your family say those things. I want you to know, if you've ever heard those words by anyone of a human dictionary, I want you to know that God's dictionary would not look at you as in a way of a disgrace, but He looks at you as a sinner in need of repentance. But once you understand repentance and conversion, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that our God will not look at us in a way and say that you are simply a disgrace. The question is that we're going to answer, how did this happen? How did they become a defiled church, a divided church, and a disgraced church? And it's because people were talking. If you study the book of Corinthians, you'll see one of the lowest accusations that someone could be called is a Corinthian. People knew what that was all about. They knew how they held themselves. They knew how they conducted themselves. It's kind of like some of the words that we use nowadays and some of the way that we label people are stereotypical of people. It's about looking at them and knowing who they are based on where they're coming from before they even open their mouth. But the idea is simply this: when you have proud people depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world, you are going to have problems. If you look at that quote there, if you look at that statement for just a moment, when you have proud people depending upon human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world, you are going to have problems. What does that tell you and me this evening as a church? That it's not necessarily what I say, but it is what I say as long as it goes with the Scripture. Not necessarily what you say, but as long as you are basing it on the Scripture and living in that regard, it's that God is leading and God is directing, not anything one human may say. In order to solve their problems or help them solve their problems, we see that Paul opened his letter by reminding them of their calling as individuals and their calling as a church. He had pointed out three important aspects. We're going to look at a couple of them this evening, and we'll finish it in a couple of weeks. First, we see in verses 1 and following, called to be holy. Called to be holy. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop verse 3. What we see here at the very beginning is Paul first attacked, or is going to attack, the serious problem of defilement in the church, yet he says nothing about the problem itself. Have you ever met somebody that can come into a confrontation, and before they really even know what's going on, that God gives them the discernment and the wisdom to kind of diffuse the situation before it gets out of control? Has anybody ever met someone like that? We have those individuals in this church that are willing to do that and able to do that, that you can meet them head on with a confrontation or an issue, and before they say anything, they're going to think, they're going to ask God to reveal, and then they're going to respond in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So Paul here, we'll read the next 6 verses in a moment, instead of pointing out defilement, Paul took the positive approach and reminded the believers as individuals of their high and holy position of and in Jesus Christ. He described that the church sees, or what the church sees, if you continue to read. And he described the church that men sees. The question this evening, before we go any further, the church that God sees us this evening, is it the same church that the world sees us this evening? The way the world sees us this evening, is it the same way that God sees us? So the question that we have to think about is, are we doing church, quote unquote, in order to appease the world, or are we doing church to stand firm on the Word of God? And I believe that the Corinthian church had lost focus of what mattered. They have lost focus that it was about God and what God was doing and how God was going to work. And instead of seeking godly counsel, they were going about it their own way. What we are in Jesus Christ positionally ought to be what we practice in daily life, but we often fail. What we are in Jesus positionally ought to be what we practice in daily life, but we fail often. So what do we understand by that statement there? The way that Jesus Christ sees us, whether it be on Sunday or Monday morning, is the way that we should conduct ourselves to lift up the name of Jesus high, whether we be in church or we be out into the world. Let's read verses 4 and following, and then we'll understand and break down the call to be holy. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also conform you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The call to be holy. What can we understand based on what the Scripture says? We are set apart by God. Understanding this idea, the call to be holy. We are called to be set apart by God. As a believer, when conversion takes place, if you remember the message this morning, talking about more than you bargained for, when you are saved, conversion happens, you receive the gift of eternal life. You are first given your initial filling of the Holy Spirit. And I referenced Corinthians to you there this morning. And then after you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what takes place next? You are granted your spiritual gifts, maybe more than one. But you must grow in your faith in order to know what that gift is and be willing to use that spiritual gift. And as you continue to walk through there, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, is what the book of Ephesians tells us. And then the last point we looked at this morning, when we are grasping more than we bargained for at conversion, is that we are a member of the universal church, that we are all covered by one blood of Jesus Christ. The word church that's used in the Greek language oftentimes is simply the idea of a called out people, which just gives us the point of which we just said, to be set apart. When you are saved by God, you are now called out and you've experienced salvation. And when you are called out and experienced salvation, you are now sanctified through the blood of Jesus and you are set apart from the lost and dying world. Each church, no matter where you go, it has two addresses. No matter where you go to church or what church you attend, it has two addresses. It may be the physical address. So for us, it's 1649 Old Fannin Road. But also, there's another address, and that address should be in Jesus. And so when you grasp what a church is supposed to be, may we not get caught up in just simply Flowood, Mississippi, but may we get caught up in being in Jesus, because the church, as we've learned the last 10 or 11 weeks, is not necessarily a building, but it's about engaging those around us so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. The church is made up of saints. You and I, those that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, those that have been set apart, those that have been sanctified. Paul here is writing to living saints, people who, through faith in Jesus, had been set apart for God's enjoyment and use. In other words, every true believer is a saint because every true believer has been set apart by God and for God. You may say, well, my testimony, my conversion experience is not like this person over here or that person over there. I want you to understand what I'm fixing to say. Don't ever downplay your conversion experience, because every conversion experience goes the exact same way. It goes from lost to conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit, confessing your sins, believing on Jesus, calling Him out to be Lord. And at the end of the day, no matter where you came from, the Bible tells us that you are now saved. So don't ever downplay the conversion experience. Well, I've been in church all my life. Well, this person over here, he was a murderer, or he was a drunk, or he was this, and then God radically saved him. At the end of the day, what matters is that salvation took place, and it took place in and through Jesus Christ. The Christian belongs completely to Jesus. You as a believer, you belong to Jesus. If you're married, you think about your spouse belonging here, your child belonging to you, or whatever it may be. And what matters at the end of the day is that we belong to Jesus. Once we belong to Jesus, we can understand what it means to belong to the other people, but also understand what happens here. It's a part of the worldwide fellowship. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, the universal church. 1 Corinthians 1:2, if you look there again, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. We are set apart when we're called to be holy. Beginning in verse 4, we see that we are enriched by God's grace. We are enriched by God's grace. Verse 4 with me again. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Salvation, God's gracious gift. But when we're saved, we experience that idea of the spiritual gifts. There's a word there that's mentioned in these verses, the word enriched. The idea behind that, the English word, is the definition of someone who is very wealthy. We measure wealth. How do we measure wealth today? By the amount of things we have, right? What we have accumulated, how big our house may be, or how many possessions we have. And then you meet those individuals that we would consider may not have much of anything, and they're the happiest people you ever meet in their life because they understand their wealth is not found in anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were rich people. They were a church that had a lot of income. They were a church that had a lot of people of clout, of dignity, of honor, those that could make things happen. The old saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's about understanding that. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." But they were not using their gifts for a spiritual manner. The fact that God has called us, the fact that God has called us and God has set us apart and enriched us ought to encourage us to live holy lives. If you're sitting here this evening, or you're watching on your iPad or your iPhone or your TV, whatever it may be, and you have the ability to do what you're doing today, it's because God is allowing it to take place. I think about the last few weeks where the church was ripped away, per se, let's use those words, where we were advised not to meet. If you watch some of the press conferences every day about 2:30 from the governor, he makes a statement one of those days. He says, you know what, I can't really tell churches really to start or when to start back because I never really told them to shut them down. Well, in reality, you can't have two no more. You can't have church there, Sam. That's hard to do. But the idea that I want you to think about what I'm looking at here in 2 Corinthians is simply this. Everybody was in an uproar 5 weeks ago when we couldn't meet. Everybody that were believers that hadn't been able to go to church were upset and mad and discouraged, or whatever words you may want to use there, because they could not meet. Now that the churches are beginning to open and other things are starting to open as well, we are really seeing what the number one priority is for individuals who claim to know Jesus Christ. Think about it. I'll be honest with you. When we opened the church, we were one of the first churches to do so in this area. And I figured Memorial Day would be a little bit low because it's Memorial Day and people have been cooped up and they need to get out. So I figured it'd be a little low. And then we go to the next week, last Sunday, and I was like, you know what, it's going to be a pretty good crowd because we got graduate recognition Sunday. Barry and I talked about that, and it was. Today, me personally, I expected, as the old saying is, everybody and their mama to be here that could possibly be here. Everybody that could possibly be here. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to grasp. It's all about priorities. It's all about what's most important. For those that are sitting at home with an immune system disorder or whatever, maybe I completely understand those things. But may we not make excuses of why we are not going to go to church when a few weeks ago we were upset because we could not go to church. But now here we are again competing with all of the idols that the world has to offer us and whether or not we are going to attend church. Verse 7 gives us another point. Not going to go in great detail, but the idea of expecting Jesus to return. Expecting Jesus to return. Over the last couple of days, weeks, months, I played more golf here lately. I don't mind telling you that. But I've had more conversations about the gospel sitting around the golf course and playing golf with those that necessarily I don't know, I'm getting paired with. And I was asked a question the other day of, hey, when do you think Jesus is going to come back? Anybody ever been asked that question? And they expect you to know the answer, right? Man, I don't know. But you better be ready, right? I don't know. Could it happen today? I believe it could. I believe at any moment it could take place. I believe it's ready, it's primed, and it's ready to go. And God could look over at Jesus any moment and say, all right, go get your children. I believe it could happen today. Are we expecting Jesus to return? Most of you say, yeah, I believe it. Are we living expecting Jesus to return? No. I'll answer it for you. No. Why not? If we were, we'd be engaging people with the gospel. If we were, we'd be locking hands with fellow church members and walking through life. If we were, we would make every possible conversation that we could a gospel conversation. Look at verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, I want you to think about this idea. Depending on God's faithfulness. Depending on God's faithfulness. I'm not trying to bring up any bad memories or bad situations, but if you will with me, I want you to go to the worst possible situation you've ever been in. If it brings up bad thoughts, I'll apologize to you later if you let me know. But as you think about that moment, I have one in my mind right now that I'm thinking about. How many of us are willing to say that the only way you made it through is because God was faithful? The only way that you're sitting here today, through the storm, through the trench, through the valley, is because God was faithful. Now, when you think about that for a moment, when things are difficult, who do we go to first? God. When things are hard and we're in need of something, what do? We go straight to the throne of God and ask Him to move in a mighty way. When things are good, what do we do, Miss Kathy? Sometimes we forget about old God over there, don't we? Because we're so busy in our own life that we forget about God's faithfulness. The same God that we're depending upon His faithfulness in the valley is the same exact God that we should be depending on His faithfulness when we're on top of the mountain. Verse 8, who shall also confirm ye unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. The work of God was confirmed to them in the Word of God. And the idea that's mentioned here is a legal term that refers to the guarantee that settles a transaction. Many of you have sold things probably. You've written up a bill of sale. You signed over a title, whatever it may be. When it's all said and done, what do they say? You sign on the dotted line. And once it's signed on the dotted line, guess what then? You are held to that legal document. When we think about salvation, I want you to know that it's not a dotted line, it's a solid line that Jesus Christ put there and it cannot be broken. It's not about what man's terms are. It's not about what I must say. It's about what God says and what God is saying. In the light of these ideas or these truths, how could the people in the Corinthian assembly get involved in the sins of the world and the flesh? After all, they were an elect people. They were an enriched people. They were an established people. They were saints set apart for the glory of God. But they were still in the middle of the worldly things. Second point I want you to think about is called into the fellowship. Called into fellowship. One of my most favorite things about being a Christian, there's a lot of good things out there, but one of my most favorite things about being a Christian is that when I said yes to Jesus, I was in fellowship with God Almighty Himself through what Jesus Christ did for me. That's just incredible to me. I consider myself fairly intelligent, even though I'm a Duke fan. But as you think about that idea, you can laugh about that, Bert. That's okay. But when you think about that idea there, I can't wrap my mind around really being in fellowship with God Himself. But because of Jesus, I can. Having mentioned the problems of defilement, now Paul turns to the division of the church. Division has always been a problem among God's people, and almost every New Testament epistle discusses with this topic or mentions it in one way or the other. If you go back to the life of Jesus with His 12 disciples, you will see that the 12 disciples even did not get along with one another. Let's read for a moment beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that you are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1:13 there, we see that Paul asked his readers three important questions. And these three questions are something that I want you to think about this evening. The question is simply, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? This morning we talked about this a little bit. Dividing up an inheritance between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God gives us the ability through what Jesus Christ for it to be equally distributed no matter what our ethnicity may be. And I gave you the example of maybe a family trying to settle an estate and divide the land, the house, the belongings, or whatever it may be. But the idea here is a little bit different. The verb mentioned there in that verse, verse 13 of Christ divided, is something like this. Has Christ been divided and different parts handed out to different people? Has Christ been divided and different parts handed out to different people? That idea is grotesque. It is ridiculous, and it must be rejected. What is Paul preaching here to the church? Paul did not preach one to Christ, Apollos another, and Peter another, because there is but one Christ, there is but one Savior, and that Savior, that Christ, is the one and the author and the finisher of all of our salvations, and that is in and through Jesus Christ Himself. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But thou, we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How did the Corinthians create this division? How did they create the division of I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas? Well, one answer could be that they were looking at it from a philosophical point. If you were to study this from many different commentaries, that Corinth was a city filled with teachers and philosophers that had much wisdom about them, and they desired to share their wisdom. Another answer is the one that I personally believe to be the answer, is that human nature enjoys fellowshipping with human leaders. We tend to identify more with the spiritual leaders who help us and whose ministry we understand and enjoy. Let's be honest. We like to listen to certain people more than others. You may say, well, I like to listen to Frank Page. Some of you know who that was. Or Frank Pollard from First Jackson. Or Charles Stanley. Or Billy Graham himself. Are you going down to a little bit of a younger version that some of you might not have heard of, Vody Balcom? He stands about 6'6". He's humongous. He's an African-American guy, and he preaches heaven straight down every single time he preaches. Or Louis Giglio. You may have heard of him touring with Chris Tomlin, the Indescribable Tour. We all have people that we like to listen to. Barry and myself like to listen to a fellow by the name of Robbie Gowdy. He's humongous as well and can preach and came from a life of drugs, and he's leading one of the biggest churches in America. Now why? Because he preaches the gospel and he preaches discipleship. But here's what we must understand. Regardless of who's delivering the message, it's never about the messenger. It's simply about the message. Instead of emphasizing the message of the word, the Corinthians emphasized the messenger. It's happened here. Brother Ricky preached in a way that I don't preach. He preached in more of a teaching manner, I would say. He had a ton of knowledge up there, and he laid it out there the way that he thought God wanted to. Me, personally, that's not how I preach. I preach in your face, blunt, to the point, and I try to break down different passages of Scripture the best way that I see it. Some may like one way or the other. At the end of the day, here's what we must understand. Whether it be Billy Graham's preaching, Ricky Gray's preaching, Bobby McGuffey's preaching, or Barry Givens' preacher, it's all about the message that we're relaying, and everybody can get something out of God's Word if convicted by the Holy Spirit. How does the division happen in the church? How did this happen to the church of Corinth? They were focusing on things that didn't matter. They were focusing on what maybe Paul said, or Apollos said, or Cephas said, rather than focusing on what Jesus Christ Himself said. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Most of you have. If you haven't, that's my challenge for you this evening. I want you to go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In that chapter, you will see that Paul points out that there must be no competition among true servants of God. It is sinful for church members to compare pastors are believers to other human leaders as disciples of men and not the disciples of Jesus Christ. The personality cults of the churches today are in direct disobedience of God's word. When it becomes about you, or it becomes about me, and we lose focus of it being about Jesus, we're missing the whole point of why we're gathering together. If we can't come together and grasp a hold that Jesus Christ is the only one and should be the only one that possesses and holds the place of preeminence. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Paul was the minister who found the church. So most of the members would have been converted through Paul's ministry. Apollos followed Paul based on Acts chapter 18 and had an effective ministry. But let's look at this question in 13 through 17 in closing. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those of you who have been baptized, you can probably tell me the date, if not at least the year. You can probably tell me the church, because back then they didn't have heated pools, I can tell you that. They didn't have them when I got baptized. And you probably tell me the pastor that baptized you. Most of you probably can. As we look at this question, I want you to think about this. Let's read verses 13 and following. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Go to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When a sinner trusted Jesus, when you trusted Jesus, and when you were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, you cut yourself off from this old life, and sometimes you rejected your family and your friends, and it caused something to be baptized in that day. When that took place, some people pushed you away. Some people didn't want any part of you. And some of you sitting in here today that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been baptized by submersion, baptizo, you've lost family members because of the way that you were raised. But I want you to look at it for just a moment like this. Jesus did not baptize people, John 4. So Peter, based on Acts 10, and Paul allowed their associates to baptize the new converts. What was Paul trying to do? In these verses, 13 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was not minimizing baptism, but was rather putting it into its proper perspective because the Corinthians were making too much of it. The idea was simply like this. I was baptized of Apollos, one would boast. And the other one could say something like this. I was baptized by Paul. What must we understand here is the church of our calling. At the end of the day, it does not matter who baptized us. It does not matter where you were baptized. But matters that you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because your salvation is found in and through Him alone. It's not about Bobby's ministry. It's not about Barry's ministry. And quite frankly, it's not about your ministry. It's about the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel being preached of what's most important. The calling of the church. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. What does that mean for me and you? Once we're called to be saved and answer that call, we're set apart, we're sanctified, but we're called into a fellowship. In closing, I want to leave you with this idea. Have you ever had the fellowship of yourself and another believer broken? Yes or no? Think about that. Have you ever tried to mend that fellowship? Yes or no? Have you used church discipline in Matthew chapter 18? Yes or no? Here's something that's been on my heart with what's going on in the world today. Can we really say that we're trying to break the racial barriers and engage those around us to have fellowship with believers if we're not trying to mend fellowship with those that we sit beside every single Sunday? Are we? If that thought hit you like it hit me, every one of us should be at the altar when this is all said and done. If we can let a fellow believer walk off without exhausting all means necessary, how can we really sit here with boldness and say, hey God, I want to engage the people around me to come to a saving knowledge of you, yet we're not walking with those that profess the same exact thing that we profess? The calling of the church. Sometimes we have to put our pride to the side and say, God, it is worth going back for that one sheep. Many of you don't think about that. You're looking at the 99 sheep until you become that one. And every single one of us is thankful that Jesus came back for that one. Are you? God, we love you. God, as we look at this message this evening and we look at it from the perspective of our calling, God, my prayer is that those that are sitting in here today, those that are watching on YouTube or Facebook, whatever it may be, God, that we'll be willing to just make it right. We fail. We mess up. We make mistakes daily. But God, if we cannot turn to our church, who can we turn to? If we cannot turn to those who profess the exact same things that I profess, who do we go to? God, one of the things as a pastor or a youth guy, whatever it may be, is to carry the burdens of those in your church that are struggling, that are having a hard time, that had a relationship for many years or months or whatever it may be, and now it just seems broken. It's spiraling out of control. God, I want you to thank you, and I want to say this. God, thank you that it's not always about being right. It's about being willing to forgive. God, may we answer the calling in complete obedience. May we be set apart, and all we do is point people to the empty tomb and the right hand of power. God, may we enjoy the fellowship that you expect us to have as we profess you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for making it possible through the bloodshed of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's